Well, good morning. Apologize running a little late this morning, and doesn't matter what time I get up. I've been up since 5, but there's always something. And making the adjustments of being a little slower getting out of the house. Continue to pray for Michelle. Just wanted to make sure before I left that she was settled and had everything she needed, from her stool to her grabber and everything else. She's having a little bit of a setback, so you pray for her. I think her problem is sitting in that recliner. I think she may have overdid it, pulling and relieving that one side of elevating your feet. So she's really, really hurting yesterday and today. Her intent is to be here tonight, but she's just having a hard time sitting for long periods of time. So I'm not there today. So I had been pulling that up for her until 2 days ago. And then she started doing herself and wanted to try to do more for herself. And I think she's paid for that on pulling that. So I moved a few things around this morning, brought a stool in. And it's funny when you're in that position where certain things have to be certain heights to make it a lot easier. And so the nice gray chair in my office and the stool is too low, and the recliner is about just right. So I carried my stool from my office over, home office, over to see that will help elevate her feet when she sits in the recliner. And so a lot of little things. But she's getting around. She's got a little grabber where she can reach and pick up things and pull them to her, pick things up off the ground as she drops it. And she's got one in the bedroom, one in the kitchen, and one here in the church office. She has 3 of them. And so she's getting around without her walker. But she does use it when I'm not there for my peace of mind. And then, of course, Kayla's with her this morning for a little while before she'll be leaving here soon to go to church as well. But you continue to pray for her. She just, like some of us, she's very independent. So I called her the other day unloading the dishwasher, had to get on to her and saying, well, I'm sitting in the chair, which is the other office chair that she can sit in and lower it. I said, yeah, now how are you going to get out of it? Now that you got it lowered all the way down, unloading the dishwasher, she unloaded it, put it on the shelf that she could barely reach, and then later got up and moved everything from the shelf over to the counter and then started putting things up, and it took her 3 times as long. But that's what she does when I'm not there. And so pray for it. She'll be a little more, Bible says tribulation work with patience, but I don't want any tribulation on her, but pray that she'll be a little more patient on her recovery. But she goes back to see the surgical team on Wednesday morning, so hopefully have some good news there and they'll be able to just start doing a little more. She's weaned herself off most of the medication except for Tylenol and some other nerve medications. She'll probably take a little longer just for the healing process. So continue to pray for her, continue to pray for me. They don't make things that help you or support you that doesn't make noise. So every time she gets up, she has to put on that strap, and then there's things on the side that you push in, and they're really loud, and then you crank them up, and I tease her, if they were up here, it'd be Frankenstein, but they're here on the side, and so that makes noise, and so that wakes me up. So every time she gets up tonight and go to the bathroom, I get woke up twice, because she wakes me up. She goes to the bathroom, and I check on her, make sure she's okay. I might drift off to sleep, because it doesn't take me long to go back to sleep, but since she comes back, to take that thing off, that wakes me up again. But it's not about me, but I said all that to say we're in it together. At least I don't have the pain. I might be operating a little less sleep as she takes naps in the afternoon, and I always don't have the opportunity to do that. But I see the light at the end of the tunnel. Things are getting better. She's getting around a whole lot better, wanting to do a little more, asking me to set things up so that she can do them instead of that, because she can't do, I mean, bless her heart. And the other day, she had her little grabber. She reached up to pull something off the top shelf, and the thing probably weighs about 14 pounds. And so it came off, boom, into the floor, and it was fine. She got out of it what she needed. And when I got home, she says, oh, there's a mess in the walk-in closet. Would you mind picking that up and putting it back on the shelf for me? But she got what she was looking for. And that's one thing about her being so well organized. She can find what's there in the house, but she may not be able to get to it at his ease, but she makes a way for it to happen. So you continue to pray for her as she deals with some of this stuff and her recovery, and the doctor will give her a little peace of mind. Hopefully those sutures will come off, or at least some of the coverings will come off, because I know she would love to take a shower, but it's going to be a while before she can take a bath. But please continue to pray for her. All right, we're glad you're here this morning. Let's go ahead and we'll pick up on our study where we left off. Lord willing, next Sunday or the Sunday after, Michelle hopes to be back in her Sunday school class next Sunday or see what the doctor says or how she's going from recovering from sitting in some of those chairs. But Sunday week, 2 weeks from today, I'm sure she will, but maybe next Sunday as well. Philippians chapter 2, and we've been studying there in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, and we'll pick up this morning in verse 8 where we left off. We are talking about a name exalted. And of course, the Bible says there is no name above his. And we looked at a ground for exaltation, or the ground for exaltation and reasoning. A lowly submission is what we looked at last time, and a loyal surrender. And we'll go a little further this morning in reference to that, the grounds for exaltation, and look at a loving sacrifice. So chapter 2 of Philippians, and we'll begin reading it. We'll just read verse 8. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, bless you and reward in our time together tonight, this morning, and pray that you continue to be with Michelle and others that are home that are not able to be here due to health, others that may be traveling on vacations, you give them safety. And now, Father, bless the reading of your word in our time together. May you be uplifted and glorified in all that is said and done today. For we ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. A loving sacrifice. As I look at this passage of Scripture once again in verse 8, something kind of jumped out to me as I was reading it for the first. Again, it seems like every time I read and study my Bible, it's always exciting when I see something either that I've never seen before or I look at it in a different light. And just a little tidbit, and we'll go on because it's not part of the lesson. But being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Son of the Lord humbled himself. Well, isn't it a struggle for us to practice humility? Especially knowing what was coming, and yet he still made that decision to humble himself. And it says there, even the death of the cross, in reference to that loving sacrifice, a willing to give of himself for us that we might have eternal life. Well, I have no experience to back up my thoughts here, but I would assume in some ways to die, some ways in dying and passing are much more difficult than others. And we can name all the diseases and all the scenarios in the situation, whether it be physical, whether it be disease, whether it be a war in your country like in the Middle East. But looking a little closer and thinking about this, you know, to die in one's sleep in an old way would be a much easier battle than going through all of these. My mom's mom passed away on a Sunday afternoon after taking a nap after church. What a way to go. But no death could possibly be more excruciating and suffering than death by crucifixion. It won't take all the time, but if you want to turn there, we'll read Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 7. I'll give you a moment to turn there, Isaiah 53. I've only know what I've read about and what Christ went through, but nothing can be more excruciating and suffering than death by the crucifixion. To humanly describe it is futile. It really is. If we think about going through, we'll read this passage here in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7. I've heard preachers preach. I've read books. I've read commentaries, and they describe it. And still yet not fully know that I can fully understand. And so often, we don't really fully understand anything until we've walked in those shoes ourselves. But notice what it says in Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Yet all that he went through, Isaiah says, there was no complaints. There was nothing. The one comment is, we know if this cup could pass, but we know that he endured. And then in Isaiah 50 and verse 6, he says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. a loving sacrifice. Folks, if someone willing to give of themselves in such a nature, is he not worthy of all exaltation and praise that we could possibly give him? And how often do we take advantage of that opportunity when we have it to exalt his name, because his name is above every name. Turn to Psalm 22, if you would. Psalm 22, and we'll look at a lengthy passage there, verses 1 through 19. Psalm 22. And here we see there's really no passage that is more descriptive here than the Messianic Psalm open here, or excuse me, penned by David here in Psalm 22. We'll read that in just a moment, Psalm 22. Once again, David and his ability to write, describing once again this Messianic Psalm. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and they didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They groped upon me with their mouths, as raven and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth into my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garment among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Why would Christ do all of this for us? I mean, without a doubt, there's nothing that we could suffer that he cannot understand. He answered the question in John 10 and verse 11 when we talk about why would Christ do all of this. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. There is absolutely nothing that we face, nothing that we fear, nothing that we worry about, nothing that we endure that he does not know and understand. And we must ask ourselves in that access of exaltation, are we submitting ourselves to him in the way he submitted to our Heavenly Father? Are we loyally ready to surrender to him in service as he did unto his Father, our Heavenly Father, in this loving sacrifice? The sacrifices he made of his life, of his body, the torment, all that he went through, are we willing to make just little sacrifices of recognizing, be willing to be labeled and identified with Christ? Now, we got a bunch of young people today and who want to protest and want to speak out about things that are going on, but yet they don't want to be identified, so they do it in mask. They hide their faces. And as Christians, we should not hide our faces. We should not hide who we are in Christ. We should not fear who we are in Christ. The day may come where we may be a little fearful. The day may come in our country to be identified as a Christian would face much more persecution than we face today. But we've had much liberty in our country. None of us in this room, and I'm sure none of those that may listen via the internet here this morning about this message, could ever say they went through what Christ has gone through or what others have in the past. even today, socialist government, communist countries. In the past, in Russia, other countries where it was not only popular, it was forbidden to be a Christian, but yet many still in secrecy met, and when occasion even risked their welfare, their home, their being, and their job when they felt moved in the Spirit of God to be a witness and to testify to somebody of who they were. No wonder, as we look at this, his name is above all names. His love is grounds for exaltation. Do we love him the way we should? Do we demonstrate it the way we should? Are we vocal about our identity in Christ with who we are? Not only if we, as we studied over these weeks, a ground for exaltation. Notice verse 9 and 10 if we see the grandeur of exaltation. How much worthiness do we put out? How much should we praise him? Notice verse 9 and verse 10. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Well, what a name to recognize. And in most cases, in most cultures and most places, usually people identify or know something or have heard something of the name of Jesus. But is it commonality or is it still precious to us? Is it still unique? And as the Bible describes it here, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in the earth and things under the earth, and even that name which is above every name. See, there's no higher exaltation than that which comes from God. He is exalting him. He is the one who has a name above every name. So how do we identify with that? How do we respond? And we live in a world today that so flippantly takes the Lord's name in vain or uses phrases and names to identify a crisis of a common name or a common phrase as opposed to elevating him. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 26 says, many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Do we seek his favor on a continual basis or only when we're in a jam? Do we seek his favor and want to be right with him as well as right with others when we have a need, when we're in a jam, or because that's our heart's desire is always to elevate and to exalt him for what he has done for us or through me, make it personal in our lives. Jesus Christ is not magnifying himself here in this passage of Scripture. This is God the Father giving him a name that is exalted above all other names. Can you imagine standing on the banks of the Jordan River, watching John the Baptist baptize? We see there in the Gospels, and as he is baptizing there in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And in verse 17 says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He as well exalted and lifted him up. There is really no comparison. But the bottom line is, in some aspect, in a very smart part, I am named after my father as a junior, whether it's junior or second or third, but it's supposed to be somewhat of an honor toward the Father and toward the Son to be recognized or named one after the other. And dear friends, as believers, we need to also consider we are to be Christ-like. We are little Christ. We are like him. We should take that label of Christian as an honor, as being adopted and part of the family of God, and live in such a way that we honor that and we exalt him and we lift him up in all that we do and say. You see, God the Father was pleased by the willingness of his Son to become the Savior of fallen man. Because of his obedience to the Father's will, it is established in Colossians 1:18, in all things he might have the preeminence. God exalts his name. I need to move on, but let me ask a simple question. Does the Lord have the preeminence in our life, in our home, in all that we own? Our possessions, whether it be a home, whether it be an automobile, whether it be our possessions we have, whether it be our church or whatever it may be, does he have the preeminence? He is the main thing. He is the priority. He is all the emphasis in my life and in my breath that I have. It is him. Every day starts with him because of him. See, without Christ, I would not have salvation. Without Christ, I would not know where I would spend eternity. Without Christ, I would be in darkness. But because of him, I know of my Heavenly Father. I know of him. I know that I have eternal life. And all that he has done for me because of that, he should have the preeminence. I should exalt him. So when is the last time we really exalted and praised him to the level that he is worthy of? Think about that for a moment. Hey, praise God. God is good to me. I can't believe what the Lord has done for me. Oh, let me tell you, a church or testimony time, how God has just blessed and provided. But sometimes I wonder, where is the excitement and the enthusiasm to the level of where it maybe should be for the goodness of God and what he's done for us in our life? Notice letter A in reference as we talk to the grandeur of exaltation. An honorary title in verse number 9. And it is a title of honor. Wherefore God also in verse 9 hath highly, the Bible doesn't say that he exalted. It says he highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. From his birth, his name is honored above all others. Above all. It makes no difference. When we sit down and we imagine our time, or we sit down and we manage our finances, we sit down and we manage our time, we sit down and we manage our day, and all that we do, does it start with him? Does he have the preeminence? Is he the priority? So often I have to be reminded myself. You know, I think about, you know, this, it's something I've always done. I've been taught at a young age, and since Michelle and I have been married, and even before that when I was working, when I got paid, I got excited because I knew the very first check I was going to write was to my church for my tithe. Boy, it had priority. But you know, even above that, he is worthy of the utmost in all things. It's because I have him, and because of him, I have the health to work, to collect a job, to have what I have, and to be able to give back a portion. Giving and tithing is important to me, but it should not be more important than the preeminence of honoring and exalting Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." See, when he comes again, his name will be reestablished in honor. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." See, my friends, no other name is to be compared to his name. No other name is worthy of the worship due his name. How do we? What are the comparisons? Oh, we can call out some topics. We can call out some themes. We can call out some sports teachers. We can call out some coaching and some football players and some other things. There's so much that we keep up with. And like the old commercial, and I've given an example before. We all heard it before because in his time, he was known. Of course, commercials and TV helped. But everyone knows and everyone can finish this phrase that's in this room, I'm pretty sure, especially my age and older. And that is when E.F. Hutton talks, people, there was a reason for that. But we ask us today, the name above all names is Jesus. So when he speaks and his word is available, do we listen? Do we listen with the same intent? Do we look and desire with the same hunger what they have to say? Oh, if he has all the answers, he's going to help me. And dear friends, I've read a lot of books on investment and retirement. And when I hit my 50s, I started reading everything about retirement, Social Security, and planning. I don't know why, just something. When I hit 50, I started reading stuff. You know, and all those things, and the Lord put me under somewhat of a conviction. And I thought to myself again, am I putting as much time in that and planning? And don't misunderstand, we do need to plan for the future. We do need to plan things. But what has the preeminence? What is the most important thing in our life? What is the most important person, the most important name? Who gets all the praise and the recognition or the most in our life when it comes to the things of the world? Hopefully, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42 and verse 8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Oh, what a world that we live in today that they are giving more worthy, more honor, more worth to graven images than they are to Christ himself. He says, my glory will I not give to another. All that belongs to him and no one else or to nothing else. And then that last part of Isaiah 42:8, neither my praise to graven images. What a shame today there are countries and cults and religions of the world today that are more concerned about bowing to an image or having an idol or place of worship in their home with idols and images, but yet they could have a relationship themselves and worship him and not try to go through something else in order to worship him. What a challenge it is for us to give honor and praise to his name. Is he in your life the most important thing? Is he worthy of all praise? Is he the preeminent position and place in your life? I know that I have a wife at home that I'm helping recover and to take care of, and she is important. And I appreciate her so much in our relationship. She always wants to make sure, look, I'm settled, I'm comfortable, you need to go have your routine and go spend your time with the Lord. She knows that's important to me. Am I putting her first before the Lord when I take care of her in the morning to get started? No, I don't think so. She is my spouse. God has given us, we've become one. And I have not given him the back seat. But there's also times where I get up extra early so I can do that before she gets up. But the bottom line is, what has first place? The preeminence. What is important to us that we feel like I can't start a day without? Psalm 113. Verses 1 through 3. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from the time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun and to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Dear friends, have you praised him today? Have you praised his name today? Do you honor his name on a regular basis? What a disgrace that so many, as I mentioned before, use his name derogatory way or to curse his name or to use his name in vain. What a shame that even so many Christians sometimes use shortened versions of his name. How sad that Christians see nothing wrong with the expression, oh my God, or oh my Lord. Is that in a sense of saying, crying out to him, oh my God, oh my Lord, or is it using it in another way? We should be cautious and careful. God has given him an honorary title. We should treat the name reverently. So as we close, and it's almost time to have a transition with our choir practice, let me ask, how do we see his name? I read some time ago, and I may get it wrong, so you bear with me, but I remember doing a study some time ago where the men of old, when they would sit down and they would write and transcribe and do things with the word of God or writings or teachings or commandments, when they were writing out the name of Christ in any form, Jehovah, Yahweh, or whatever it was one letter that was written and that instrument was put away. And the next pen was picked up for the next letter and those were put away not to be used again because it was considered reverent and holy as they write that name and it should not be so common to be used for something else other than what it was just written for. How important, how comfortable have we gotten in things? How concerned are we and comfort that we are or do we still elevate and reverence the name of the Lord, and in reference to the church, the bride of Christ. Let's make sure that we are exalting him to the full extent of that which he is worthy of. Brother Darrell?
For 20 years, I worked with a man from Baltimore. We had been in discussion over that time concerning Christ, concerning his name. And I asked him once, what's the message that you hear of Christ? And his answer was, he was a very holy prophet of Allah. And I said, but he died on the cross. Do you know the message that's contained in that? And he said, well, let's get it straight. A man died on the cross. And in my faith, that man was Judas Iscariot, who's not Christ.
Wow.
That's what they believe in light of today's nonsense going on over there in the Middle East. They believe that it was not Christ on the cross because Christ, and he said,
the tree.
How can I say that my prophet was a curse hanging on a cross?
Mm.
I said, then you missed the whole point of the cross.
Amen.
It is true that he hung on the cross. He was not replaced, as you believe, by Judas. But he died for you and for me. We became accursed, and that was given to him. He accepted that, and he died for our sins.
Mm-hmm.
Not for the sins of himself that everyone believed. Now think about it. When Christ hung on the cross, how many of the Jews who knew Deuteronomy 21:23 cursed is the one that hangs on the tree? And they looked at him and go, it can't be. It cannot be Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Cannot be the Savior. Because cursed is the man in their day. So they walk away, see Christ on the cross, and they go to their homes and they don't understand. Until someone points out, this is the message of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
It was Christ dying for you and for me. We're the ones that are cursed.
Cursed.
All right. Powerful stuff, but unfortunately, in one ear and out the other, for much of the world.
Amen. And it makes you wonder, in Christianity, if we lived in such a way of appreciation that him taking on the curse of us, him, those who died on the cross, as he mentioned, cursed as a man, that's how much he loved us. He did that on our behalf. But if we could praise him and live for him in such a way, which we can never do in comparison, but in such a way it lifts him up, I just can't help but to wonder how we could not see more people come to know the Lord and understand it better if we lived it better. In a sense, it's wonderful to live a clean, wholesome life, to honor the Lord, to go to church. But it's another thing to even vocally to praise him and to lift him up. Brother Garcia.
Yeah, I often tell people, the Christian marriage is not a die for me. No prophet died for me. Christ
died for me. And the old saying goes, if he was willing to die, should we not be willing to live for him? All right, let's have a word of prayer. It's almost 9:35. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. And we thank you for the opportunity we've had together today and some discussion and some sharing. And Lord, how fortunate it is, Father, and help us not take for granted the love that you have displayed for us on our behalf. Father, help us, Lord, in some small measure of the love that you express, be able to, in return, to exalt you and to lift your name and do all we can that others will know that Christ is in us, that Christ is a part, the love and the joy that we have because of what he has done for us. And let us be worthy, Lord, excuse me, Lord, let us be willing to praise and to exalt the name of the wonderful name, the sweet name of Jesus. Now, Father, bless, we do ask in the sweetest name, Jesus. Amen.